All right. Well, I have the privilege tonight of being able to introduce our speaker, Pastor Jimmy Rowe. So when I was a freshman, Pastor Jimmy was a junior. All right. And I didn't really have a lot of context with him. I was never really in his life group or, you know, not like Tim, you never had physical contact or anything like that, but he's just someone, he was one of the leaders in our church when I was a really young college student, I always knew him as that older brother that's just, when I just looked at his life, even from afar or when I heard his testimony, and he was just always so sold out for Jesus, you know. There would be these stories, you know, Pastor Jimmy's like a guy's guy, you know, he loves men's ministry and just like, he'd take us out, you know, like watch sports and all this stuff. And you just hear all these stories and he's always like laughing at the guys and making fun of them and all this stuff. But there's one story, I forgot exactly the details, but I think it was a roommate of his. He was a friend of mine, and I guess he just kind of like walked in accidentally to his closet. And Pastor Jimmy was like praying like in his closet, like intensely, and it was just like a really awkward moment because he kind of like opened and he just saw him, and then he was just sharing that with us and just saying how awkward that was. But when I just hear little stories like that, man, he actually has like an actual prayer closet he goes to, and he's just seeking the Lord, and that's just a blessing to me. One thing about Pastor Jimmy that I've always come to respect and love is, he just really loves the Word. You know, even as you know, he went on to plant the church in Chicago. Every time he preached, it was just like, I would read the same passage I've read like a million times, but then he preached on it, and it's like brand new, you know. And it's because he just loves it so much, and you can just tell that God has used the Word to really minister to him so much. And it's just even now, it's just such an encouragement to me as I just hear his stories. I know in Chicago, it's not the easiest season, but even through the hard times, is that they just really trying to seek the Lord and just really pursue after him. And just, you know, I'm personally, even though it's a hard time, I'm just really excited because during the hard times, that's when God really comes and does amazing and awesome things. So I've been so encouraged by him the last couple days, and I know he has a fire word tonight. Amen. So without further ado, let's give a big harvest welcome once again to our Pastor Jimmy.
You guys are way, way too kind in your introductions, but thank you for that. Johan, it's great to be here. Over the past couple of days, I've really been enjoying it. It's been interesting to see a lot of old faces that I'm reconnected with. Benedict, I couldn't recognize him. He looks so much older now, and so much more mature. Even Kevin from Ann Arbor. And also, it's been great to actually meet some new folks and to meet some of y'all from Houston and Katy, Texas. I have no idea where that is, but Houston, what's the area code there? 832, is it? All right, anyways, all right. And not forgetting you guys from Dallas and San Antonio and other parts. So. No, I love Texas, you know. I wish actually you guys would secede and become your own country. Because there really is a different world down here. And it's interesting for me preparing for this night session. I was just trying to get ready, and I realized I forgot something to put in my notes here. So I went back to my room. And let me just first say thank you to those who have been serving on the hospitality team. Can we give thanks to those guys? And thank you, guys. And you are so, you also were so kind enough to give a small gift to my daughter and to my son there. We had a Hello Kitty doll with a UT shirt. And he had some real goodies there. I think you probably talked to my wife or somebody, because those are all the things I love. And so I was trying to get some notes from my room, and then I heard something rustling in the care package bag. I had no idea what that was. So I had no idea. I was trying to focus, you know, prepare my heart, get everything ready for this message, focus. And then I hear this rustling in the gift bag, and out appears this rat. And then I screamed like a girl. Literally, it just like, it didn't even like run out. It like I was bothering him or something like that. Just appeared out of the bag and looked at me straight in the eye. Like, what do you want? And I screamed like a girl. And then it scurried away somewhere. So I have no idea. So it's somewhere in my room right now. I have no idea. So I was going to recruit one of y'all to get rid of this rat. But I talked to some of the staff members. So, with that being said, I believe God wants to do some good things tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. All right. Last night, I introduced this idea of how our discipleship needs to go a lot deeper. And that's one of the failures in our church and one of the big problems we see. Many of us are used to doing church and playing church, but we never really experience the power of the gospel in our lives. And if you remember, I used the ripple, that image of our church logo, to illustrate that point. The drop that should be happening regularly in our lives doesn't go deep enough. And so because it doesn't go deep enough, the ripples don't go further out far enough. And so tonight, I'd like to emphasize how the drop needs to go deeper in your life. And this morning, we're talking about evangelism, how the ripples need to go out wider. Tonight, we want to talk about how the ripple needs to go deeper. And let me just warn us during these night messages, we want to really talk about some heart issues and talk about some things that are maybe we haven't that haven't been addressed in your life. And so as your pastor, fellow pastor, I really want to share this because I love you and your pastors love you. And all of us who are leaders at HMCC are very concerned about the spiritual health of our churches. And so we are not just trying to plant more churches and to see more things happen. We really want to see all of us experience life transformation. And that's our heart. And so I am always concerned about how our churches are doing and how we are growing. And as I mentioned on Friday, we don't need just to grow, but we need to grow up. And so that's where we'd like to go tonight. And so let me have you turn to John chapter 4. We'll look at a familiar passage, but we'll approach it again from this angle of how we need to see the drop go deeper in our lives. You can leave your Bible open there, and I think one of the reasons why we don't experience deep life transformation is not because we lack knowledge about God, even though we really need a lot of help in accurately understanding God as he has revealed himself through his word. But I think oftentimes what we lack is not more knowledge about God, because many of us have heard many sermons. Many of us have been to a lot of retreats, and many of us have grown up in the church. You know, we're here in Texas, and many of you come from Christian families, and you went to even Christian schools, and you've been to church all your whole life. So I don't think it's because of lack of knowledge that keeps us, that hinders us from experiencing deep life transformation. I think instead, what we often lack is not just knowledge of God, but actually, we lack knowledge of ourselves. We know enough about God, and we've heard the gospel enough to experience deep life transformation. But what we really lack is knowledge about ourselves, our condition, our nature, and how we have been living our lives. And what we really lack is not awareness of God or understanding of Scripture or knowledge of the gospel. I think what we really lack is self-awareness. Many of us do not know who we are. We don't know what drives us. We don't see the patterns of behavior in our lives. We don't see the things that motivate us. We don't have an awareness of our greatest fears, our greatest hopes, the things that we worship. We just lack so much self-awareness. And I believe that if you don't have an accurate understanding of yourself, you'll never experience the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Inherently in the gospel is this understanding of who you are as a person made in God's image and yet broken as a sinner. And that's not just a general statement. That's a very personal indictment about who you are. And it's important for us not just to understand that God loves us. It's important for us to understand that God loves me in all of my brokenness, in all the hidden ways that I am a sinner, in all the ways that my sinful nature has expressed itself in how many ever so years of my life. God loves me. Jesus died on the cross for me. And so what often hinders deep life transformation in our lives is not knowing more about God or hearing another sermon or reading the Bible more. What often hinders us is we don't know ourselves. We lack self-awareness. Let me illustrate it like this. You'll see a picture here. And this is something that we've been trying to communicate to our church, to revitalize our church. But many of you have seen this picture, and it's of an iceberg. And the interesting thing is that an iceberg is a massive piece of ice, and what you see on the outside, what you see above the surface, is only actually 10% of the iceberg. The other 90% is hidden below the surface. If we were to get an aerial shot of an iceberg, we would only see a small portion of how big this iceberg really is. And I think actually this illustrates the way we live our lives. 10% of our lives is lived above the surface. This is what we do every day. This is our daily activities. These are the superficial conversations that we have. If you go to life group, we ask each other, how's your week? You know, how are you doing? Most of what we share, most of what we see, most of what we do is only 10% of really who we are. The rest of the 90% is actually below the surface. And many times it's hidden. It's hidden to our own purview. We can't see it. But underneath the surface are all of our desires, our hopes, our wants, our fears, our concerns, our worries, our loves. And I would like to argue that the 90% that's below the surface is really what drives everything you do in life. You live your 10% above the surface, and it's all driven by what's below. It's your desires, it's your wants, your loves, your hopes, your fears, your concerns that are driving all the decisions that you're making. They are shaping the way you think about the world and yourself. They are influencing the path that you take in your life. They are shaping the way you make your everyday decisions about how you're going to live. And so this is what we often lack. We know a lot about God. We've heard the gospel, many of us. Many of you have gone to church for many years of your life. I would venture to say we don't lack enough resources especially here living in the U.S. and in Texas. If we were to compare ourselves with many other believers in other parts of the world, we are very spoiled. We have heard the gospel many times. We have access to Christianity in ways that have never been possible before. What I think we often lack, though, is what's below the surface. We lack self-awareness. We don't know ourselves. We don't know what's driving us. We don't know the patterns of behavior in our lives. We don't know what's really influencing how we make decisions and the lifestyles that we adopt. And so I would like to argue that what we need to understand in order to experience deep life transformation is we need God to illuminate our hearts through His Word. We need God and the help of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see ourselves as we truly are, to be able to look below the surface and to see what it is that's driving us and motivating us and shaping us, okay? Tim Keller, he writes, "The most profound kind of self-knowledge you can know, okay, the most important knowledge you can have of yourself is the particular ways and the particular strategies you have from running and hiding from God." What's most important to know about yourself is not all the different things that have shaped you and influenced you so you can be an expert on yourself. We don't need to run to psychiatrists to learn more about ourselves. The most profound knowledge that you can know about yourself is all the ways you try to hide and run from God. So what you need to know about what's below the surface are all the ways that you try to keep these things hidden from yourself and from others and ultimately from God. So we need to take a bold step tonight. Okay, I need all of us to take a bold step of faith tonight to say that I'm willing to be vulnerable before God. This morning I said in order to live out God's mission, the first step to take is to be vulnerable about your faith to others. Well, in order to experience deep life transformation, the step that you need to take tonight is to be vulnerable before God, is to allow Him, through the penetrating light of His Word, through the illumination of His Holy Spirit, to begin to shine a light below the surface of your heart and to be able to see what's there. You need to be able to trust God that He wants to meet you in that place of brokenness. He wants to transform your fears. He wants to transform your worries, your concerns. And He wants to pour in His Holy Spirit into your heart in such a way that produces joy, trust, hope, love. Okay? So that's a bold step that I need all of you to take tonight. And we'll see this clearly in tonight's passage. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26. Jesus encounters a woman who on the outside, all we can see is only 10%. But in the course of a conversation with Jesus, we see that there is a massive iceberg below the surface. And that's what Jesus begins to expose in this woman's life. And so let's read together John chapter 4, starting from verse 1. Listen to God's word. "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although John himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our father worshipped on this mountain, but you said that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." This is God's word. Let's pray together one more time. Lord, we thank you that you see us as we truly are. When you look into our eyes, you see down to the bottom of our souls. You know us even better than we know ourselves. So we pray that you would speak to us words that will reveal what's happening in our own hearts. And as you expose even the broken areas of our lives, may we hear your word of promise that you are the living water. He who drinks of you, this spring of living water will well up unto eternal life. May we taste of that tonight. May we not just know in our minds that you are promising the living water, but may we taste and drink tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus here has this encounter with this woman, and we see that she is struggling with many things in her life, but yet she can only see 10% of what's going on. She cannot see below the surface. And Jesus begins to counsel this woman. And so we ask the question, how does Jesus counsel this woman? And let me give you 4 points, 4 ways that Jesus helps this woman to understand herself in new ways. 4 points that bring self-awareness into this woman's life to understand her true condition before God, and then how he invites her to be transformed by the gospel, okay? First, how does Jesus counsel this woman? Well, Jesus helps her see her struggle in new ways. Jesus helps her see her struggle in new ways. This woman has no idea who she's encountering here at the well, but we know some things about her. It says that Jesus met her at the 6th hour, meaning this is not the typical time in which women come out to draw water. Typically, people will come out at the dinner hour, and they would draw water for the rest of the evening and into the next morning. But yet, we see this woman very early in the morning coming out to draw water where there is nobody around. And what we begin to understand about this woman is that she comes from a very shameful lifestyle. She has a reputation in her own community. And she is so ashamed about her life that she cannot come out in public and be seen in the community without being ridiculed. So that's why she's here drawing water at this hour. She comes out of her own shame, sense of shame and fear of ridicule. And it's in this moment that Jesus said, I must go to Samaria. And it's in this moment Jesus encounters this woman as he strikes up a conversation with her. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus obviously knows her, okay? Jesus is described here as a prophet, the greatest prophet in all of Scripture. And so he knows this woman's struggle. But this woman is living in self-denial. She has been going about her life in such a way that even though her life is falling apart in many respects, she doesn't realize what's happening underneath the surface. Even though we can look at her life and see that she's a mess, she's living in self-denial, unable to see what the mess really is. She lacks self-awareness. And so from the very beginning of this conversation, Jesus is very intentional. He comes to us as the wonderful counselor. And he begins talking to this woman in such a way that she is becoming aware of what's happening in her own heart. So the first thing that he does is he helps her see her struggle in new ways. Jesus uses this metaphor of living water, of drinking, to describe for her what is happening in her own heart. Okay? Jesus is not trying to make a point for himself. Jesus is trying to help this woman understand her own heart. And so one of the things that he does is he uses a metaphor. And he says basically this, okay? If you knew who it is that is talking to you right now, you would ask for living water that will well up unto eternal life, and you'll never have to thirst again. And the whole point of this metaphor is this. You've been living in such a way where I can see how thirsty your soul is. And you've been drinking the water of relationship after relationship, sexual encounter after sexual encounter, hoping it's going to satisfy. But let me tell you what's happening. It's not working. It's not working. In fact, it's leaving you more empty, more thirsty, more desperate. And you're spiraling down into the well of emptiness in your life. This is also seen in other parts of Scripture. Jeremiah 2:13, if you can turn there with me. In the Old Testament, we see God use this image of water. Jeremiah, one of the major prophets in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 13. God, prophetically speaking to his people, he says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fount of what? Living waters. And hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So here, God is saying that I'm the fountain that will truly satisfy your thirst for life, true life. And my people have committed a very heinous sin. They have chosen broken cisterns that can't even hold water to try to quench their thirst. And so Jesus, in a similar manner, he is trying to say to this woman, I see what's happening in your life. You have this void that you cannot fill, this thirst that you cannot quench. And let me just say what's happening as you're going from relationship to relationship. Let me liken it to this. I'll use this illustration here. Hopefully everyone can see this. If this is your heart, okay, and this is what's below the surface of your life, 10% above, 90% below. And let's say your heart is empty and you're thirsty for true life. What Jesus is saying this, woman, I know what you've been trying to do. You've been going from relationship to relationship, and this is what's happening in your life. You have an encounter with another guy. You have a sexual encounter with another man. You shack up with him. You get into this relationship hoping it's going to satisfy your soul. And really what's happening is this. That relationship is just like one drop. One drop into a cavern. One drop into this giant abyss. And here you are hoping it's going to quench your thirst, but it doesn't. So what do? You get into another relationship. It's like another drop. And here you are hoping that this is going to satisfy in some way, but it actually leaves you even more thirsty. You're even more aware of your emptiness. And you start to get desperate. Look for another relationship. And another relationship. And another relationship. That's five husbands now. And we learn later that she's living with a man who is not her husband. Another relationship. And here she is trying to desperately fill the hole and emptiness in her heart, what's below the surface. And you can see, you barely even scratch the surface. See, she's not aware of what's going on. She's not aware of what's happening. She's hoping all these things are going to satisfy, and she doesn't realize what's happening in her heart. That drop dries up. In 10 minutes, this is going to dry up. And that's exactly what's happening relationship after relationship. And so Jesus uses this metaphor to help her see her struggle in new ways. And I would use this metaphor to help you in your life. What is it that you are hoping is going to fill the emptiness and void in your life? You think it's grades? You get a 4.0 GPA? You think it's going to secure your future? Get into the grad school you always wanted to? It's just a drop. Some of us think, if I just get into a relationship, once I get into a relationship with another person, it's going to fill the void in my heart. It's just a drop. Many of us hope that our future careers, if I can just find the job that I always dreamed of, it's going to fulfill all my wishes. And you'll realize once you get into that job, it's just a drop. It's just a drop. You see, God made us in such a way that there's nothing in this world that can fill this void. God, we are made in God's image. And so when we look to created things to fill the void, it's just never going to work. And this woman needs to see her struggle in new ways, just as you need to see your struggle in new ways. So that's the first thing Jesus does to counsel this woman. Second thing, Jesus points out a destructive pattern that had developed in her life. Jesus points out a destructive pattern that had it developed in her life. Basically, Jesus is helping her to see that in her desire to quench her thirst, she had been running to the same thing over and over and over and over again, hoping that somehow it was going to satisfy, when in reality, it was destroying her life. So Jesus points out a pattern. This is not like an isolated case. This is not just something she struggled with 1 year. This is something that she kept on going back to. She kept on looking to. And now over many years, we see this pattern that had developed in her life. I think many of us probably are too young to see patterns in your own life, but I may be wrong. When you're, I guess, at my age, in the mid-30s, heading towards midlife, you know, I realize I live life long enough to see some patterns. Patterns of relationships. So I try to get into a relationship whether it's a friendship or discipleship relationship, or I'm trying to help somebody, and I see that for some reason, the relationship does not go well. Early on, when I was like in my 20s, I thought, okay, this person's, you know, really messed up, and you know, it's really this person's fault. That's why this relationship didn't go well. But I've tried to do that enough over the years. I've tried to initiate relationships enough where I realize there are some relationships that really don't go well. There's a pattern now that has developed in my life, and I realize the problem is not those people. It's me. And in the same way for this woman, the problem is not these guys. It's not because she can't find the right guy, right? In Samaria, like all the Samaritan guys are just a bunch of losers. So get out of Samaria, right? Move to Galilee, right? Why don't you hook up with Peter or some of the other disciples, you know? Maybe that's why some of you came here, right? So I'm not going to go to A&M or some of these other places. I'm going to go to UT, right? Well, the problem is not these guys, because there was a pattern that had developed in her life. So the problem is her. So Jesus is trying to point out this destructive pattern. And let me kind of give you some ways that we can see this pattern in our own lives, okay? In psychology, there is this term called coping. And whenever we face stressful circumstances, or whenever there's what they call cognitive dissonance, you know, we are met with unexpected circumstances, things that don't match up with what we believe or what we value, we resort to our coping mechanisms, right? Any psych majors here? Now, I don't want to base all of this teaching on psychology, but I think there is something that relates to the truth of Scripture here. We often resort to a pattern of behavior to help us deal with life. That's basically what our coping mechanisms are. So let me ask you this question. This is a question to help us maybe see if there's a destructive pattern in your life. How do you cope when life doesn't go the way you want? Okay, how do you cope with yourself when life doesn't go the way you want? Now, usually, there's two ways we often turn when life doesn't go the way you want. Didn't get into the school you wanted. I was talking with somebody, I'm not going to say who, but they applied to every school under the sun, hoping not to go to UT, and then here they are at UT, right? You're hoping to get into this relationship, and you do, and then it doesn't turn out the way you want. You get your heart broken. You're hoping to find the right job so your parents will be happy, and you can fulfill, you know, your duty as a son or daughter, and you get rejected. You're unemployed. You don't get into the grad school that your parents always hoped for. Now, how do you cope with yourself when life doesn't go the way you want? Usually there's two ways we turn. Either we run away, what they call flight, right? We bury our pains and we avoid the problems in our lives. So we shut down emotionally. We try to find ways to escape and to not think about life. And we turn to things that make us feel better. So that can be anything from alcohol to video games to sex, pornography, anything. Oftentimes we can find ourselves getting into forms of addictive behavior to self-medicate ourselves, to make us feel better in the midst of what has happened. We can cover up the pain by always trying to appear like everything's going well on the outside. And so we try harder at school, or we are more diligent even in our spiritual lives. All the while, we're trying to cover up the pain that we're experiencing. So that's one form of coping with life when it doesn't go the way you want, right? We flee. The other thing we could do is we can fight, okay? There's either a form of flight or fight. Now, when we fight, we get bitter. And as we deal with our own anger, we start looking for people or circumstances to blame. And we look for people to point the finger at. And we say, this is why this didn't go the way I wanted. I didn't get into the grad school because I was so busy at church every weekend. I didn't have time to study. My life group leader was constantly telling me I had to do more stuff. And so because I was always constantly bombarded with so many things, I could not focus on my studies, and I did not get the grades that I wanted, and that's the reason why I didn't get into that grad school. Right? We fight. We get angry, we get bitter, and we start pointing the finger, and we start blaming people. Some of us might do this very confrontationally. You'll tell people, or you'll write a blog post. Some of us might do this passive-aggressively. So you manipulate people. You start to gossip. You talk behind people's backs. Others of us will lie and try to promote ourselves and to cut down others, even by manipulating circumstances. Or some of us, and this happens in our generation especially a lot, in this millennial generation, is we just cut people off. You say, forget you. You know, you didn't serve any good purpose in my life, so I'm just going to move on. I don't care who you are, I'll just cut you off. So either we flee or we fight. And I think for our generation, we fall into these patterns of behavior all the time. I see this all the time. So many of our church members struggle with coping with life when it doesn't go the way they want. Many people have a very set plan of what life is supposed to look like in our church. They're supposed to go to this school, do very well, get into grad school, med school, and then find the career that their parents always wanted them to have, and then to be able to secure for them financial security to raise a family and to make their parents happy. And that plan is like fixed in their mind. They know exactly what's supposed to happen. And then first quarter comes around, and they take orgo. And the first round of midterms comes with their way, and they get a B minus. Now, some of our students, they've never seen B minus in their entire lives. Literally. They have not seen a B since they learned the ABCs, you know? So when they see that B minus, they are devastated. They think their whole plan is just falling apart. Like, how am I going to get into grad school? What are my parents going to say? You know, how am I going to get that internship? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? And they don't know how to cope with life. So many of them flee, or many of them fight. Some of them are very confrontational, so they start blaming people. It's the church's fault. It's that person's fault. It's my parents' fault. They pressure me too much. Others, they flee. They just bury all their pains. And literally, they're just stoic. They come to church, they're stoic. They come to life group. They have no ability to open up, to share what they're struggling through. They don't even have the words to be able to articulate what's going on beneath the surface. They just have buried the pain of their lives so much that their hearts are like hardened. Literally, it's an iceberg. It's frozen, right? So when they come to life group and we ask them, how are you doing? Can you share some struggles that we can pray for you about or help you with? All the time they just say, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. All the while they're dying inside. You know, they'll say they're fine, they're fine, they're fine. And then they'll go home to their bedroom and they'll open up their laptop and spend hour after hour watching pornography. And then they'll come to church on Sunday and still say, I'm fine, I'm fine. See, what they lack is not more knowledge about God. They lack knowledge of their own condition. They don't see how much they need God. They don't see their own heart. And so a question you can ask yourself is, how do you cope when life doesn't go the way you want? John Piper, he writes on this woman here. He says, no woman goes through sexual relationships with six men without either starting desperately thirsty or ending desperately thirsty. What happened with these six relationships? Think about it. Five marriages. Five. There is in this woman, it seems, a cavernous void of longing and thirsting. Either she can't find in a man what she craves, and so moves on from one to the other, desperately believing men are the waters she is thirsty for. Or they can't find what they are craving in her, and one after the other drops her. Or both. In either case, she is left with a deep, deep emptiness and sinfulness that is so painful and so rebellious, and so she seals it up. And I think this is a condition of many people in the church today. You've come to church so that you can appear like everything's going okay on the outside. But you haven't come to church to allow God to transform you from the inside. We go week to week, service after service, event after event, to try to keep up good appearances on the outside, when all the while Jesus is trying to point out the destructive pattern that's happening from what's going on inside. That's what Jesus is trying to do with this woman. He's trying to press into this woman's heart. He's trying to help her understand her struggle in new ways. And now he's trying to expose this destructive pattern that is happening in her life. So how do you cope when life doesn't go the way you want? That will point you to how thirsty you are and how much you need God. Third thing Jesus does here to counsel this woman is he exposes her inner brokenness. Jesus exposes her inner brokenness. Now it's interesting that after this conversation about the living water, and basically Jesus says, you know, what you're doing in your life right now is never going to satisfy this thirst. I have the answer. I have the answer. I have living water that will fully satisfy. In fact, it's not just going to be filled up to the brim, but your life will be overflowing, welling up even unto eternal life. And Jesus says, this is the answer. And this woman, I think because her heart has been so hardened and she is so self-unaware, she's not able to go where Jesus is trying to take her. Obviously, Jesus is going somewhere with this. This is just a metaphor. But because this woman has buried her problems, buried her pain so deep into the abyss of her heart, she cannot understand the spiritual truth that Jesus is trying to communicate. And so Jesus gets very clear in what he says next. After this whole conversation about the living water, Jesus says this: go call your husband and come here. You know, this woman's asking, oh, where is this living water? Can you tell me where it is? Jesus bluntly says, go call your husband and come back. Now, what is Jesus doing here? Okay? Jesus is exposing not just the destructive pattern in this woman's life, but what I think Jesus is trying to do even beyond that is to expose this woman's inner brokenness, to unveil the iceberg in her life and to show how desperate she is, how much she needs God, how much she needs the gospel in her life. Notice this, that Jesus exposes the greatest area of sin and shame and guilt in this woman's life. Just imagine if any one of our leaders here had that kind of special gift, prophetic gift from God, where if I were in a conversation from you, I can immediately expose your greatest area of sin and struggle and guilt and shame. But notice what Jesus does here, okay? He exposes this woman's shame and her sin, but yet he doesn't ask her all the details. And he doesn't condemn her, right? If we were to think about a Christian today who is trying to proclaim the gospel on your campus, and he's holding up a sign that says that Jesus saves sinners, right? And he looks at a student who passes by and says, I know what you struggle through. You're a fornicator. You slept with 5 girls this past semester. Now, we would expect Jesus and any other Christian to begin to wail upon this person, to begin to press upon this person in such a harsh and truthful way that this person would feel condemned. That's what we expect Christians to do, right? To condemn those who are sinners. But actually, Jesus doesn't do that. He exposes this woman's sin, and then he moves on. You would actually expect Jesus to say, go call your husband. And the woman says, you know, I don't have a husband. And Jesus knows what's going on in this woman's life. He says, that's right. You've had 5 husbands, and the guy you're sleeping with right now, he's not your husband. And let me tell you what a sinner you are. Let me tell you how much God hates that. Let me tell you how messed up you are. You shouldn't even be coming out in public. Do you know who you're standing before? You're standing before the Messiah himself. You're standing in the presence of a holy God. Let me just point out all the ways that you are messed up. Now, often that's what many people think Christianity is about. It's about condemning people in their sin. But that's not what Jesus does. How many of you know Romans 8, chapter 1 says, therefore, now in Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What Jesus is trying to do in this situation is not to say, to expose her sin, to say, woman, I know. And then he's not trying to say, now you know that I know. I think this woman would have ran away if that was all this encounter was about, right? If you had this kind of encounter with some guy who on campus and he is a Christian and he's saying, I know. Now you know I know, right? I mean, I think you would drop your bags and run as fast as possible, right? Let me stay away from this church, you know? Let me stay away from these people. But that's not what's going on here. Jesus does not point out this person's sin to condemn her. You know what Jesus is trying to do? Jesus is trying to reveal her thirst. He's trying to say, I know you're searching for something. You're turning to sin because you're thirsty for eternal life. You're turning to this because you're really looking for what only I can provide you. And so it's true. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's Jesus' greatest hope in this conversation, that this woman would be in Christ and would taste eternal life. Jesus is not saying, now you know, I know. Jesus is saying, I know you're searching for something. He doesn't come just to point the finger and to condemn. He comes to hold her hand, to open her heart. Piper, he continues, he says, Jesus is moving into her inner life. He is forcing her to deal with the inside, the secret places of her life. The living water that he had offered is for the inner person. This is not water you drink with your mouth, it's water you drink with your heart. He was dealing with her deep inner life and need. And so the same is true of us tonight. The mission of our church is not just to get you to come to more HMCC activities to the point that your whole life is sucked up by HMCC. The mission of our church is so that you experience transformation in the innermost parts of your heart, to experience and to taste the living water that Jesus offers. That's why we're here tonight. That's why our churches exist. And that's why this chapter, John chapter 4, exists, is so that you would look in your own heart and to see how thirsty you are and to see all the things you've been turning to run away and hide from God. Now, let me just say this, okay? Let me just dwell on this point here. This encounter, this was a truth encounter this woman had. And she comes face to face with the truth of herself, of her own condition. She comes face to face with all the ways that she's been hiding from God and running away from God and searching for something to satisfy her soul. Jesus prophetically calls out what's going on in her life. And I think this is the moment. This is the moment that needs to be happening in our church again and again and again and again. This is the moment that needs to be multiplied in our church. It can happen in sermon. But most often, it will be happening in the context of a relationship where somebody actually knows you and can ask you some more personal and pointed questions. I cannot say to any one of us, go call your husband. I can give a general call. And the Holy Spirit can specifically apply it into your life. But I think there needs to be people that come alongside of you and to ask you these kinds of questions. But this is the moment that needs to happen in our church. And let me just say, I think this never happens to so many people inside the church. Christianity remains on the surface of their lives year after year after year, decade after decade. They may have been born into the church and heard the gospel 1,000 times. But yet Christianity just hovers over the surface of their lives. If I were to use that illustration, you know, Jesus is ice skating over your life. And nothing is able to penetrate and break through down into the inner parts of who you are. The gospel never penetrates our hearts to expose our inner brokenness, to see how broken and sinful and messed up we are and how much we need Christ in our lives. This is the moment that needs to happen in your life and in our church. Let me share some other ways that Jesus could have said, go call your husband tonight. You know what Jesus could have said to some of you? He could have said, brother, go show me your internet history. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to point out a destructive pattern in your life and to help you see your struggle in a new way. And I want to show you how thirsty you are. And here you are, going from website to website, and this is how empty you still remain. Jesus could have said, go show me what you've been doing when nobody's watching every Saturday night. Jesus could have said, go call the girl or guy that you've been hanging out with this past semester. Jesus could have said any one of those things. It's the same thing as what he's saying to this woman. Go call your husband and come back. Let me just say, if we're going to experience life transformation, this is the moment, the prophetic moment that needs to happen in our churches. This is what needs to be multiplied in our church every week. Encounters with the truth of who we are in the presence of God. When these things come together, life transformation happens. People cannot leave HMCC of Austin without having their inner brokenness and patterns of destructive behavior exposed and prophetically called out. People cannot leave our churches without this encounter. They cannot go to our church and allow the gospel to continue to hover over the surface of our lives. What we need is a laser focus to be able to penetrate the hardness of our own hearts so that the gospel can do a powerful work of transformation. Amen. This is what needs to be multiplied in our church. This encounter, this moment where we are encountering the truth of who we are in the presence of who God is. Last thing that Jesus does to counsel this woman, Jesus not only exposes the inner brokenness in her life, but he exposes the deception she uses to keep the truth buried in her heart. So not only does Jesus expose her pattern of destructive behavior, which relates to her inner brokenness, you know, how empty and lost and thirsty she is, but now he exposes the deception she uses to keep that pattern of behavior going, to keep the truth buried and suppressed in her life. Notice what happens in this conversation. Jesus says, go and call your husband and come back. You know what this woman says? Rather than coming clean and saying, you're right, I've gone from marriage after marriage after marriage, relationship after relationship, sexual encounter after sexual encounter. The guy I'm sleeping with right now, he is not even my husband. Instead of coming clean, what does she say? I have no husband. Even when she is called out and exposed, she finds a way to suppress the truth. And you know what she does? She doesn't flat out lie. That's the sneaky part. She doesn't say, I don't have a husband. I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, you're just a guy I met here at the sixth hour at the well. I've never seen you before. Thank you very much. I'm going to go back home. I don't know what women were like in those days. She could say, I don't know who you are. See you later. But you know what she does? She says something that's half true. I don't have a husband. It's a convenient way to continue to suppress the truth in our life. She uses this half-true statement to hide and bury what was really going on. And Jesus, he knows what's happening here, okay? I don't think he is surprised by her comment. I have no husband. Like, I didn't expect you to say that. Jesus, he comes right along as the wonderful counselor. He says, you're right. That's exactly right. You don't have a husband. In fact, let me count all of them. You know what Jesus is doing in the statement is saying that, you know, when we're caught in destructive behavior and when we are living out of our inner brokenness, you know, your life is being lived out because of all the brokenness that's happening in your heart. You know, you don't outright lie about what's going on. In fact, what you do instead is we play games and we find ways to share the truth in convenient ways so that we can keep on living in deception. It's a way for her to say, I'm not lying, and yet still hide the truth that's going on in our life. And we do this all the time. I don't know how many times I've talked to a guy struggling with sexual temptation, and I asked him, you know, how are you doing? And he would always, you know, this person would always say, I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem. And after asking this person enough times and seeing this pattern play out enough over this person's life and to see the consequences that this has wreaked in this person's life, this person is conveniently avoiding the truth by saying, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. I'm not like those other guys who need help. I can manage it. It's a way for them to stay in this destructive pattern of behavior and to continue to live out their brokenness without being exposed. Right? They want to stay in that deception by conveniently using half-truths. Like, yeah, it is true. You're not as bad as this other guy, okay? Yeah, that's totally true. But the other truth is, you have a problem. You need to be honest about the brokenness in your own life. You have to own that. Own up to that. And that's exactly where God wants to meet you. By trying to use the truth to cover up the inner emptiness in this woman's life, you know what she was trying to do? She's trying to keep God out. It's another way for this woman to say, can we talk about something else? And that's what's happening in the church all the time. We are finding convenient ways to speak about our lives so that we can remain in our deception. And Jesus will have none of it. None of it. He is trying to expose not only our destructive patterns of behavior, our inner brokenness, but he's also exposing the deception that we use to keep the truth buried. So, what do we learn about what Jesus is trying to do as he counseled this woman? I think the main point that I want to drive home is this, okay? And the main point we need to hear, especially in the church. This morning I talked about how we are saved by grace alone. There's nothing that we do to earn salvation. And even if you grew up in the church, even if you come from a Christian family, it doesn't matter. You're saved by grace just as much as anybody else. Even the most notorious of sinners, you're saved by grace just as much as that person. And I think the truth that we need to hear tonight is that Jesus actually wants to meet us, not after we clean up our act. Jesus is not trying to bless your life once you get your life together, once you get everything in order. You know, once I start getting my quiet time, you know, more consistent, once I start getting more involved in church, once I start listening to the leaders more, then God's going to bless my life more. I'll experience more of God. That's actually not the point of the gospel. Jesus says, we are not saved by any of your works. You're saved purely by grace. So what that means is this. Where Jesus wants to meet you most and encounter you most powerfully is in the midst of your brokenness. Do you see? That's where he's going with this woman. He's not just having a friendly, casual conversation hovering over the surface of her life. He's not just asking her convenient questions that she can answer and so that she will feel generally loved. You know where Jesus is going? He's going to her place, the place of greatest shame and guilt and brokenness. That's where this whole conversation is going. And that is the very place where Jesus reveals to her, the one you're searching for, I'm he. I am he. The Messiah you're longing for, the water that you're thirsting for, I am he. You see, Jesus is not going to meet her and powerfully transform her, talking about what's hovering over the surface of her life. He doesn't say, you know, how are you doing? Yeah? It's hot outside today, you know? Can I just pray for you? You know, God bless this person. He goes right to the heart of the matter. And that's where he wants to meet with this person. You know, I've been doing ministry in our context of our churches. It just encounters so many people who are unaware of their own brokenness. But yet, on the outside, everything looks so amazing. I was just talking with a new student as we launched our ministry in the city. I was talking to a student, and on the outside, I was just amazed by this student. He knew exactly what he wanted to major in. He had amazing experience, job experience, work experience, even in high school. He looked like he had an amazing youth group experience. He was excited to share the gospel with some of his hallmates. He was very eager to look for a church. It looked like he had his head on straight. It looked like everything was going well in his life. I was actually very, very surprised as I was getting to know this person. I was surprised because he was only a freshman. I said, wow, this kid has it all together. He's got his head on straight. Spiritually, he seems like he has his priorities in order. And then I began to ask him just a little bit more about his past. And unsurprisingly, you know, I've done ministry long enough to see this happen again and again. Unsurprisingly, he said, I asked him, you know, tell me about your family. And he said, you know, I'd rather not really talk about my family. My parents have a horrible marriage. I'm bitter towards my dad. The reason why I came to college, I'm so excited for college because I don't want to go home, ever. You know, and the worst part about it is my parents call themselves Christians. They're really involved in church. And then they come home and they're so abusive towards one another and even towards me. The reason why I'm here is because I don't want to ever see my parents again. I hate my parents. On the outside, everything looks so good. Like he has it all together. But you know what? Guys, he may have it all together in the world's eyes. Maybe he'll get a 4.0 GPA. Maybe he'll get a job at Google. Maybe he'll make lots of money, be very successful. But you know what the Bible is saying? What John chapter 4 is saying? That's only 10% of your life. What's really driving him, what's really motivating him, what's really shaping him is the 90% below the surface. His hatred, his bitterness, his unresolved anger. That's what's shaping him and motivating so many of the decisions that he makes. I wouldn't be surprised if there were some other destructive patterns of behavior in his life, because he's not able to resolve this inner brokenness. Doesn't know what to do. And I was just, you know, listening to this brother, my heart was broken because, I wanted to say to him, that's why Jesus wants to come into your life. That's why our church exists, is so that you could taste the living water and that you can experience redemption and healing and freedom. That's the exact place where he needs to encounter God. He doesn't need to come to church, and commit to our church and come to all the events and it seems like everything's going well in his life. You know what needs to happen in his life? He needs this moment where Jesus, he hears the voice of God prophetically speaking to him through the word, through the Holy Spirit, saying, go call your husband and come back. He needs to hear that moment, that truth. That's what he needs to encounter in his life more than anything else. You know, as I think about my own testimony, I realize the times where I experienced the deepest transformation in my own life, if I'm really honest, is in the place of where I was exposed and my inner brokenness was exposed. And this is not just something that's a principle, but something that's very personal. I remember when I was growing up in high school, my parents struggled a lot in their marriage. And they went through a lot of difficulty immigrating from Korea in the 70s, moving to America. My father hoped to become a doctor but couldn't afford it. So we ended up opening a dry cleaning business. And they basically broke their backs trying to run that business to support my brother and I. And in the midst of that, they ran into a lot of trouble in their marriage. When I was in high school, we moved into the D.C. area when I was in high school. And it was definitely a stressful time for my parents trying to acclimate to the new place and then send me to high school. It got as bad as I've ever seen it with my parents, to the point that I saw my parents fighting every night. And these were not just mild arguments. They would be screaming at each other, calling each other profane names, and even physically, they would get into altercations with one another. I would come back from school, and I would try to study, and then my parents would come home from work, and they would be fighting all the way into the late night. And this went on for even a couple weeks. It got so bad that I was thinking to myself, I'm going to run away from home. I just can't stand this anymore. I don't know if any of you ever felt like that before. I was tempted to call some of my friends and say, you know, I'm just going to crash at your place because I just can't deal with the madness in my own home. One night I came home and the same thing happened. My parents got into an argument and it began to escalate and it got worse and worse and worse. And my parents are believers. They're heavily involved in their church. And I couldn't take it anymore. And I was so fed up. I gathered my mother and father into our living room at that time. And I began to lecture them. Now, I don't advise any of you to do this. But I simply said this. I'm like, you guys call yourself Christians, and here you are, cussing each other out, right in front of your own son. And I just challenged them. I said, why don't you just pray, at least pray with one another, and ask God for some mercy. And I asked them, why don't you pray right now? I'll even pray for you. So my mom, you know, she's very emotional, and so she just couldn't stand that. And so she marched upstairs and slammed the door. But then something happened to my surprise. My father got down on his knees right in front of me, with tears in his eyes, and he said, son, I need you to pray for me. So here I was. I was not expecting my parents to ask me to pray for them. I was just so fed up. I just didn't know what to do. So I said, at least why don't we pray? I didn't even have enough faith to believe that my parents would actually want to pray. But here I was, standing in my living room with my dad on his knees in tears, asking me to pray for him. I was a junior in high school at that time. So I laid my hand on his shoulder. And I remember thinking to myself, God, I don't know what to pray about. What do I pray in this situation, you know? I wasn't expecting my parents to ask me to pray for them. And then I was thinking, you know, I can't just lift up this weak prayer, you know, like God, you know, bless him. And then, amen. Okay, I guess let's just go to sleep, you know. So I remember lifting up this prayer to God. I said, Lord, I don't have the words to pray tonight. I don't know even what to say. I don't know the first thing to say. Give me words so that I can pray for my dad. Right in that moment, okay, in the midst of my brokenness, the midst of the greatest pain in my life and in our family's life, what happened next is hard to explain. I think it's biblical, but it's hard to explain. The Holy Spirit just showed up. And my mouth began to move 100 miles an hour. And I began to pray in a language I did not know. And I could not stop praying. You know, I received the gift of tongues, what they refer to in the Bible, 1 Corinthians. And I was praying in a language I did not know. But amazingly, I knew exactly what I was praying in my mind. And God was just giving me so many different things to pray for. And so here I was, fervently praying for my dad. You know, at a fever pitch, literally sweat was pouring down my brow. And before I knew it, I looked at the clock. Before I even caught my breath, I looked at my watch. I've been praying for 3 hours, nonstop, for my dad. And my dad had been praying too, on his knees, for 3 hours. You know, afterwards, I embraced my dad, and I went up to my room. And even as I laid on my bed that night, I could not stop praying. Literally, my mouth could not stop moving. All into the late, early morning, I prayed that evening. Now, I don't know if that's the reason why my parents are still together today. I don't know if that's exactly the moment where God began to do a work of healing in my family. All I know is this, okay? All I know is that Jesus met me in the midst of the greatest area of brokenness in my life, the greatest area of pain. The thing that I did not want to talk about with my friends at school. The thing that I did not even want to share when I went to church. As I came to God, as I said to my parents, let's at least just pray. All I know is that Jesus met me in that place. What I would say to us, especially in the church tonight, is that God does not want to hover over the surface of your life. He wants to meet you in the greatest place of brokenness. That's where you need transformation the most. And that's where Jesus loves to do his greatest work. That's how much Jesus loves you. He doesn't love you superficially. He loves you with the depths of all of his being. And that's where he wants to pour out his spirit in your life. Can you pray with me? Can you stand to your feet?